So my decision is for the next number of weeks is to continue, start this introduction into the book of Ephesians tonight and for the next number of Sunday evenings. And then in the morning, we're going to continue to look at some encouraging psalms and encouraging passages in the scripture that I think will just really help us during this time to keep our focus. Now more than ever, as we go through these difficult situations, we just need reminders from God's word about his faithfulness, his protection, his care. And so we're going to do a small series on that in the mornings, while in the evenings we introduce the book of Ephesians. And then once we get more into the actual book of Ephesians, we'll move that to Sunday mornings. And as I've been praying right now, I believe in the evenings we'll be going through the book of James together. It's a book that I've taught before. A lot of practical things in there. And looking forward to that study as well. But tonight, let's turn first of all to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. As I introduce this book to you, we're looking at the first three verses, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts. I'm glad for this introduction because this introduction gives me opportunity to return to a theme that is very important to me and very much a burden on my heart, and I've shared it with you before. It's this, the theme of discipleship, and specifically not just a discipleship program where we teach people certain things and then they go out and do them, and there's never any more interaction with the church after that. But it's a discipleship philosophy within the church that we automatically know what to do when we have, and we're praying as well that we'll have new believers. And we are another aspect of this. The first aspect of this is what we call evangelistic relationships. Where we're looking in our community for the people that God has obviously put in our way to share the gospel with. Evangelistic relationships, though, lead then into discipleship opportunities and a discipleship philosophy that extends within the church where it's just a natural outgrowth of our evangelism. And that's a burden. For effective church ministry, we have to have effective discipleship. A quote from A.W. Tozier, it's a simple one, only a disciple can make a disciple. And I would add to that that disciples of Jesus Christ should be making disciples. It's what Jesus has called us to do in the Great Commission. Paul was a good one to do that, and we're going to see that as we continue on. Let's go ahead. I'm just going to read the first three verses. I'm not going to read the whole of the text of Acts. That would take too long. We'll start out in a word of prayer, and we'll get more into this. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may what we cover in the next few minutes be especially helpful, a good reminder to us. And Lord, I'm aware, and I'm so thankful already, of the discipleship and evangelistic heart that our people show to our community and the many testimonies that we've had recently about those sharing the gospel and also in discipleship that's been taking place in our church. Father, may we be continually encouraged, even as we cover these passages tonight, to continue on that discipleship is so important, and it ought to be a normal part of your church today, that we're making disciples. And help us to learn through Paul's way here on how to do that. It's natural. You put people in our path, help us to be aware of those relationships, and help us to be faithful to the Great Commission, which you've called us to do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be seeing, first of all, in our Ephesians passage here, that Paul's discipleship produced, and again, this is through the power of God, of course, this isn't Paul's own effort, but discipleship produces faithful servants. And even that first verse, it's obvious, Paul was used by God to lead other ministry servants. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul was called and chosen to be an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. Now, we covered in detail that part of the story when we went through the book of Philippians, so I won't go back through that now, but I'm expecting that it's well known enough. Paul was fighting against God, thinking that he was fighting for God's side and actually fighting the and running the exact opposite way. And in the book of Philippians, he indicates that Jesus turned him around and pointed him in the right direction. Paul was going the exact opposite way, even though he thought he was serving God. And Jesus turned him around and said, "No, Paul, you're not serving me. You are persecuting my people." And Paul immediately in that Damascus vision put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you know this, throughout the book of Acts, used Paul in a miraculous way. He used Paul. He called him to be an apostle, one as out of due time, as Paul called himself, not one of the original 12, but certainly an apostle who experienced, who saw Jesus in this vision as Jesus appeared to him and was called to serve him in a leadership way. This was God's will. This was not something that Paul chose. And it's a reminder to us up front that God decides what he wants us as his children, as his ministry servants to do. God gets to decide our roles in ministry. And we get to humbly acquiesce and respond, "Yes, Lord, I will do that." Paul did. Paul said, "This wasn't an ego trip or a leadership thing that I had a passion for my whole life." But he said, "God called me. This was God's will that I am an apostle." And he puts this in such a way that it's obvious. It's simply put, we could tell the people that he's writing to. There's no question. Nobody's questioning this at the church of Ephesus. They understand Paul's leadership. In some other letters, is obviously a question. The books of Corinthians, a question of Paul's leadership. Not with the people of the church at Ephesus. But Paul discipled them, served them faithfully. And now he's writing to them from prison. And he's being used, Paul was used to lead ministry servants, but also to produce future ministry servants. Through Paul's ministry, many more came to know Christ and are serving God faithfully and are now a part of the church of Ephesus that he is writing to. The believers there in Ephesus, and he refers to them as the saints or the consecrated ones. In other words, they've been chosen too. In their role. And all of this is a part of God's plan. The Christians who reside in Ephesus, who faithfully serve God, and he's writing to. And by the way, there's no question, just as there's no question from the people at Ephesus, the believers there, of Paul's authority, there's no question as well from Paul of their faithfulness. He knows that they have remained faithful. And throughout this letter, we're not really going to get any sense that Paul's addressing any specific problems. And it gives him time then to just go into a glorious description of what God and Jesus and Jesus Christ has done for us and what our responsibilities are as the church. Even the book of Philippians, remember, there were some things that Paul had to address. Not so in the book of Ephesians. So, Paul being chosen by God to be the apostle and lead, and these faithful disciples are being faithful to Jesus Christ. Because of that, he says, verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We don't just want to write these words off as, oh, that's the greeting that Paul always uses. Kind of like, you know, when we write a letter, it starts out, "Dear so-and-so, How are you doing? Hope you're doing okay. It's more than that with Paul here. He's saying, faithful saints have God's grace and have access to God's grace. He says, you have the grace of God to continue on. But not only that, but peace. And again, what is that peace? It's not just the shallow kind of peace that our world is looking for. No more wars, no more fighting. Well, that would be nice. But the Jewish concept of peace is that whole emotional well-being of your entire being. Can that really take place? Only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the kind of peace that the world envies and would love to have, but they'll never have until they accept Jesus as their Savior. And so that is our reward. And Paul reminds us in the first two beginning verses of all that we have from God, who is our Father, our Heavenly Father. We can go to Him at any time. He's our refuge. Remember that this week. But also from our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who because of His sacrifice for us deserves to be called Lord, deserves our service, our humble service, deserves us giving our all for Him as Lord. When we call Him Lord, we're saying, Father, or we're saying, Jesus, you have the right to expect all of my service, and I give it to you. Great start to this letter. But we talked about here Paul and his relationship with these people in Ephesus. And so in order to continue that further, we need to look at this, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 18. Discipleship produces faithful servants. Discipleship also multiplies ministry fruit. And we're going to see here a specific pattern that Paul had in his discipleship ministry. And this is what's so important to me and so such a burden on my heart. And we're going to see Paul spent much time with ministry partners. And as we begin chapter 18, we're going to find that Paul is in Corinth. He's on his second missionary journey. He's arrived to Corinth from Athens. And it's about 40 miles west of Athens. He's traveled there. And let's read verse 18 together, chapter 1. Chapter 18, verse 1, excuse me. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about Corinth because if I was covering 1st or 2nd Corinthians, we would do that. But basically, just a high fly here. Corinth is a key and prosperous city within the Roman Empire. It was a major seaport, and it was one of the cities that held the famous Isthmian Games, rather like the Olympic Games. It had a population of around 200,000, which was a significant size. Paul finds himself here, and he runs into some ministry partners and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, that's near the Black Sea, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, that was the emperor at the time, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. Now, just briefly, what's going on here? Well, Claudius, this emperor, recently had pronounced an edict. And that was, he was tired of all the bickering that was going on, from what we can tell in history, between the Jewish people and the Christians over a very significant figure, Jesus Christ. And as the Christian population was growing in Rome, as you would expect, there was much dissension among the Jewish people, and it seems there came to a point where the Emperor Claudius said, okay, I'm done with you all. I'm going to export many of you, and expelled many Jewish people in that time, and they had to find literally other places to live as they were kicked out of their residences and their way of life there. There was really about, we understand, 50,000 Jews in Rome at that time. So even if the emperor expelled half or three quarters of these Jews, that's a lot of people to displace. And they had to go all over the world, literally. And so this faithful couple, it does seem like Aquila and Priscilla already knew Jesus as their Savior. They find themselves in Corinth. God brings them out of a difficult situation to Corinth and then brings Paul into their path. And all of this is the sovereign plan of God to have his work done. Now, Paul immediately recognizes that here is a couple that God has placed in his path for further discipleship opportunity. Well, how do I know that? Well, look at verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Tent makers. This couple had the same occupation as Paul did. What a coincidence! Well, this isn't a coincidence at all. This is the sovereign work of God. And Paul realizes Paul couldn't disciple everyone in his path that he met. And here's a key about discipleship. Yeah, but to remember, and that is that God will give us specific relationships, discipleship relationships that are natural, that make sense. How did Paul know that this was a discipleship relationship you ought to take advantage of? Occupation. Paul knows and makes it clear this discipleship opportunity because they share the same occupation. So what a wonderful thing as they're working together and they're being together on a daily basis, he's able to share with them more about Jesus Christ and to teach them and prepare them for future ministry. Now, as well, as you would recognize verse 4, Paul also was a preacher. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul was preaching. He had a preaching ministry, but that wasn't enough. God had made clear, Paul, here's Aquila and Priscilla, and I'm going to give you opportunity to have a special discipleship relationship with them to prepare them for future ministry. Now, Paul had no idea what was going to happen. But God was preparing this couple, as we're going to see, and we're going to move ahead to chapter 18. We're not going to cover all of his Corinth ministry because that's not germane to what we want to cover tonight. As Paul is discipling this couple, God is going to use them to do the work that Paul then is not able to do in Ephesus. Before I move any further, a wonderful application of this is when God gives discipleship relationships, I believe that he gives relationships that are a natural fit for us. God doesn't call me as your pastor to disciple everybody. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to have this kind of discipleship relationship, even within the membership, all of the members within my own church. But God has given me specific people, our leadership, and I continue to pray, Lord, within our church, what kind of discipleship relationship, who do you want me to take on as this in this relationship together? And everyone in our church really should be praying that. Lord, who's my Aquila and Priscilla? It will be a natural fit. God will make it clear one way or another. Maybe you have a particular similar interest in some way, or maybe you'll end up in a particular job and you'll run into another believer who needs discipleship. God will give us these opportunities. We don't have to think that we're in charge of discipling everybody, but ask the Lord, Lord, what discipleship opportunities do you have in store for me? And he will make it clear. Well, let's look at verse 18. Paul spent much time with his discipleship ministry partners, and what happened was Paul's discipleship ministry then produced much fruit. And we're going to see here in verse 18 that one leader, even one as effective as Paul, can't do it all. Paul doesn't have the ability to take on every aspect of ministry. He's only one guy. And yet God has given him the help that he needs. So Paul, after his ministry in Corinth is done, verse 18, Paul, after this, tarried yet there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And interesting, it says here, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he's about ready to enter Ephesus with this couple. But let's talk about this vow for a minute. This is probably a personal vow that Paul made before God. We don't know the contents. We don't know much about it. But it was a vow that was some sort of link to his commitment and faithfulness, maybe his thankfulness for all that God has done. As he finishes up the second missionary journey, he makes this vow. And from our understanding, what that meant was, in the end, that he had committed himself then to have to go back to Jerusalem. That was a normal part of a Jewish vow, even a personal vow, is that you had to go back to Jerusalem. And there was some different aspects that had to take place there in the temple of Jerusalem. So when Paul makes this vow, he has now committed himself to return to Jerusalem, and he needs to do it pretty quickly. So he enters Ephesus, verse 19, and he left them there, Aquila and Priscilla. And I'm sure he had conversations with them and saying, Aquila, Priscilla, I've been teaching you, discipling you now. I think this is where God wants you to minister. I'd love to stay here, but I have to get back to Jerusalem, and I have other things that I need to do. But Paul, you know that when Paul enters a new place, he at least has to try to do a little bit of ministry before he goes. He can't help himself. And so the end of verse 19, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He still was involved in giving the gospel to his own people. And it looks like it was effective, because verse 20, they desired him to tarry longer, a longer time with them, whether it was Aquila and Priscilla, it was probably them and the people he was ministering to. It does seem that as Paul first enters Ephesus here, he has an initial good response and good fruit, but Paul can't stay. That had to have been hard for Paul. As he gets there in Ephesus, we're going to find out next week. I'm going to give you more details about Ephesus. It was one of the largest cities in Rome, or in the province of Rome, within the country. And it was one of the largest cities, being like New York City in our country today. It was well known, and I'm sure as Paul is there, he's looking at all the ministry opportunities and saying, oh, I wish I could stay. I really wish I could, but I've got other responsibilities that I have to do for God. So Aquila, Priscilla, you do what I can't do. You stay and be of good testimony and witness. And he bade them farewell, verse 21, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But, as you would expect Paul to say, I will be back again. As soon as God lets me, I'll be back. And he sailed from Ephesus. And then Paul, as soon as he lands in Caesarea, it says gone up. That probably means he went to Jerusalem. He saluted the church, probably the Jerusalem church, took care of the rest of the vow details that he needed to. And immediately, not letting the dust gather on his feet, he continues on. He goes up to Antioch, and he spent some time there, and he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in that order, strengthening all the disciples. And it almost takes your breath away. Paul wearies you in just the description of how on the go he is and all of the ministry that he's involved in. Was Paul very ministry-minded? Was he careful with his time? Did he sacrifice his time for the cause of Christ? Certainly. And he is getting done a lot of ministry, but he can't do it all. And now there's going to be important ministry left in Ephesus that his disciples, Aquila and Priscilla, are going to be involved in. And it has to do with a young man named Apollos. Verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Here is a young man, a Jewish man, born in Alexandria, Egypt. And what you need to know about Alexandria, it was a major center of learning, the Roman seat of government in Egypt, and it also contained a large Jewish population. And if you said you were from Alexandria and you had studied there, people would look upon you with respect. Wow, this is a man of knowledge. And maybe they even had a school where they taught people to speak eloquently. Whatever education Apollos had, it was a good education for this description of him that says that he was an eloquent man, has the idea of being well-educated and well-spoken. But more important than his education in the secular things of life is that he had had a mighty education, a deep education in the scriptures. And all of a sudden, now he comes to Ephesus, and God is again directing people that have a heart for discipleship to meet up with each other, to help each other. Disciplers are always looking for the next person that God would have them to help and to instruct and to teach. And this wonderfully gifted young man named Apollos, who is well-versed in Scripture, who is making an impact in his world for the cause of Scripture and for God, you know, even as eloquent and as powerful an impact as he was having, he still needed more instruction. You know what that tells me too? Is that even if God is using us powerfully in a mighty way, we still always have to be humble and realize there's always more that God has us to know, to learn. And to never, and especially a leadership that has had success in the past or is having current success, has to constantly keep in mind this is always a learning process until Jesus returns and we're all in heaven together. And then we'll continue to learn more about God. But a leader should never, as much as he's being used, think that he's arrived and he doesn't need any more help. Apollos was being used mightily, but he obviously was a humble young man as well. And Aquila and Priscilla meet him through God, bringing them together, verse 25, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The Bible has nothing but good things to say about this young man. He's diligent for the things of God. He's fervent in his spirit. He's faithful. That has the idea of fervent, of total dedication. Just like Paul, he was giving his all to preach God and to preach God's word. But he needed to know more about Jesus Christ. Was Apollos a Christian? Well, it doesn't give us any indication that he was not a believer. And I believe that most likely that he was, but his knowledge of the gospel was not complete. He knew basically John the Baptist teachings and maybe some other teachings as well. And as he speaks boldly, Aquila and Priscilla get to hear him. And maybe Aquila turns to Priscilla and says, "This young man is being used powerfully of God. But he needs to know the whole of the gospel. He needs to know the rest of this." And so they take him aside, and he's willingly a educated, fervent, powerful, eloquent young man who's a good speaker, humbles himself before two people that are tent makers that work with leather. He didn't think himself arrogantly better than them. Well, what do these people have to say? They're not even really educated at all. What school did you go to, Aquila? Priscilla, where did you guys study at? Well, we studied under Paul. Well, I studied in Alexandria. There's none of that. He humbles himself before them, and they teach him, and they give him the whole of the gospel. And what do you think a young man that now has a full understanding of Jesus Christ, how much more effective is he going to be? Aquila and Priscilla recognized the opportunity for discipleship. They weren't shy about pursuing it. They obeyed God. And what happens, verse 27, and when Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much would have believed through grace for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What a beautiful picture here. Paul was a mighty man of God, but could Paul do it all? No. And he'd be the first one to let you know that. Paul knew he couldn't do it all. And that's one of the reasons he was so passionate about discipleship, to help multiply the ministry efforts so that he could, to use financial terms here, he could increase his own ministry dividends. When we disciple others and they go on to serve Christ, do you know that God gives us part of the blessings too? Now that may sound selfish, but it's okay because God commends those that disciple others and reminds them that they have part of the blessing. God gives blessings to those who even house and give financial remuneration to his servants. Those people receive part of the blessing too. When we disciple others, just like Paul knew, we can't do it all. The pastor can't do it all. The deacons can't do it all. It takes all of the church, and really all of the universal church of Jesus Christ, to have this discipleship ministry and to accomplish what Jesus wants to accomplish in the world. So as we finish up here, I hope this is an encouragement that, and I'm so thankful, by the way, I'll say this again, is that what I can tell in our church, we understand this desire, this passion for discipleship and for evangelism, because I've heard it from your testimonies. So this really is just an encouragement to Village Chapel Baptist Church. Keep up the good work. The leadership can't do it all. We all need to be doing our part. As we're quarantined and as we're kind of limited closer to our homes, there's people all around us that are going stir crazy, that don't want to be stuck at home. They're going through the same things that we are. Ask God to give us opportunities to minister. And maybe you might have opportunity to give the gospel. Or you might have the opportunity have you meet a Christian where you have some things in common and the Lord makes it clear. Here's your next discipleship opportunity. So take that. By the way, we are getting access to some wonderful discipleship materials called the Foundations books. Our deacons are going through those right now, and then we'll be getting those for our church family. And they are wonderful discipleship materials that basically takes a new believer who's never been in church before and teaches them everything that they need to know. But in the end, I want us to understand the importance of discipleship. And may God impress upon us continually that burden. Lord, thank you. Father, thank you for this reminder, an example from the life of Paul about the importance of discipleship. As we begin this book of Ephesians and Paul recounts to us the wonderful truths of Jesus Christ, let us be impressed tonight of his testimony and looking around for other people to disciple, realizing that he can't do it all and that you've called the church as a body, as a whole, to disciple others. Let us be about that. Give us a passion and a burden for that, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.